the grace on him. Bless him, Lord, with an anointed word, and give us not only listening ears, but obedient hearts in everything we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
There probably is a solution to that. You won't know until you come in, but there might be a given morning where you say, this morning we're going to go for 2 hours. That way nobody's looking at their watch when the hour and a half comes. I want to address you this morning. By the way, good morning, everyone. It is good to be in the house of God, worshiping God together. Various things here this morning, expressions of God's faithfulness. And all of it centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. When we remain Christ-centered, we're in a very, very good place. So this morning, I want to address you out of Acts chapter 3. I find it's difficult to kind of look at a whole chapter and to, instead of just kind of skimming over to actually where do we focus, but that is our attempt here. So I'm going to read Acts 3 verses 1 through 16, and the key word I want you to remember or come away with is expectation. The title of my message is Living with Expectation. Further on my notes I have this, but I'll ask you here, what's the difference between faith and expectation? We had a discussion some weeks ago at a prayer meeting, and there was some discussion around it. Well, aren't they the same? And I would say, no, they're not the same. Living with expectation, see, you can have faith without expectation, but you cannot have expectation without faith. Expectation builds on faith. It's an outflow of faith. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to use a story in Acts chapter 3. So follow with me, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. One chapter back in Acts chapter 2, in verse 43, Luke tells us that in the days following Pentecost, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And it's similar to the gospel accounts when John says, you know, if everything that Jesus had said and done would be written down, perhaps the world couldn't contain the books. And so in Luke, Acts chapter 2, Luke writes, there are many signs and wonders were done through the apostles, and yet most of them are not recorded. But we have one recorded in Acts chapter 3 that is of significance. We have this one, a man lame from his mother's womb, regularly laid at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. So of all the wonders and signs that evidently took place, Luke selected to record this one. Therefore, we need to give it careful attention. Because of all the ones he could have picked, he chose this one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's the story, and kids know this story well, of a man who was born lame and he had never been able to walk. At this stage in his life, he spent his days laying at his gate in the temple, waiting for people to be generous or to give him some gifts of benevolence, and he would ask them for gifts for silver or for gold so he could make a living, so he could stay alive. But it says there were those who carried them there every day. So they would bring him there one part of the day. He'd spend his day there, and they'd bring him back. Now, I told you earlier, the main word to remember this morning is expectancy, but there's some other things we get to weave in here because it's in our text. And so let's apply this here. There's those who carry others, and there's those who are carried by others. If you look around this morning, or you look in your family, or those close to you, would you recognize someone who needs to be carried for a season? How well do you really know each other? How connected are you really in each other's lives? One of the common, somewhat common comments we get from people, and by the way, this is a culture, okay? There's people out there who don't identify with this culture. They come in here. They're not used to a church service every Sunday morning or being faithful here week after week. And they come here. And one of the challenges they have is all these people, they got their lives together. And they feel so messed up inside. Now, we're happy to see them come. And we say, glad to see you. I'm glad we could come. I'd like to get to know you. But inside, they are some of the most insecure people. And those people need to be carried. Now, carrying them looks different than carrying a lame person, but it looks like something. And then sometimes you say, you know, that they've come here for 3-4 weeks and they don't come anymore. What happened? Well, maybe they never really fit. Or perhaps we couldn't meet them where they were at. And you know, this one's not going to go away. As pastor of this church, I hope it increases. As much as I hate making mistakes, and especially if it hurts people. If we say we love this city and we love this community and we love people, when sometimes they dare to walk into this place, what does loving on them look like? Sometimes some of them need to be carried. But the other side is, would you allow someone to help you? Or are you determined to continue to try and do it alone? That's the other side. Some of us are quite independent. And until you really can't do it anymore, you're just not going to ask for help. You're just not going to admit defeat. You're just not going to show that you can't do it. You put your face on, you put your clothes on, and it looks good, but inside you're just a mess. And you're doing everything you can to look like you're civil and you got it together. One of the words that the chief gave to the constables, the new constables on Friday, was, it's not a strength to be independent. It's a strength to need people. And so how does free grace grow more into a safe place where we say, you know, I really am not, you know, I got this fear, but I don't dare share it, but all right. Now, sometimes that happens easier in a small group. But maybe there can be lots of small groups like that. That's community. But unless you have a permanent disability of some kind, God intends for you to grow out of needing to be carried. Right? Allow me to be honest here this morning. I'd like for our ratio to become more different, that not the minority, I think it still is the minority, carries the majority of the work. No rebuke to anybody. but it is the reality in the body of Christ. You all have gifts from God. And when we together help carry it, it is a more fun place to be. And I want to commend you and thank you for whatever level you're serving. But if you're still in a place of continuing to be carried, and it's not a permanent disability, be open to help so you can get out of the hospital bed and become one of the doctors or nurses to help the next one. Back to the story here. You would expect that Jesus, who had seen this man when he went into the temple, he visited the temple every year at the feasts. And I can believe, may well believe, this man was laying at the gate, and yet Jesus never helped him. Because when Jesus does a work, it's done. It's not that he'd been healed and he had relapsed. Impossible. He was lame from his mother's womb. So that's a mystery. But one thing we can take away from that is God's timing is always right. Was the man ready 6 months before? Was he ready 3 months before? Was he ready 2 months before? Maybe not. So what was going on in this man's life, we have no idea, other than he was carried there every day and he was waiting for people to give him a handout so he could stay alive. But what had God been doing? But God had determined today was his day. God's timing for you is always right. When it's his time, then there is grace for what he asks you to do. So the main point from this passage, or one of the main ones, is a little phrase that says, look at us. And so in the story, this man, he asked for alms, basically for benevolence, not a loan, but a gift. Can you help me? You'll find people like that on the street, you know, can you give me your spare change? I'm hungry. I want to go buy some food. But this was a real case. His only way of staying alive, perhaps. But Peter stopped and he said, look at us. So perhaps he was so used to asking for gifts and money. I mean, as he was downcast, looking down, and perhaps he was ashamed of continuing needing to do this. I think that probably was a good part of it. And so Peter says, look at us. And I think it's very, very important, because it's right in line how Jesus ministered to people. Do you know that Jesus never came behind other people and touched them and kind of walked away? Any person Jesus, check the Gospels, any person that Jesus ever healed, there was an encounter with the individual. It wasn't just in passing by. Now, I'm not saying there couldn't have been people healed as he preached. Perhaps, but the accounts that we have, people came to him. The blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And after a while, Jesus stops and he welcomes him to come and he says, what do you want? He says, oh, that I might receive my sight. Or the woman with the issue of blood. She pushed through the throng, through the crowd, until she could touch the hem of his garment. They went out of their way to receive from Jesus. There is no account in your Bible of Jesus just walking up to someone and just touching them and healing them. He always had them focus their attention on him before he would heal them. And the reason is because it would arouse a sense of expectation. Here's the word, expectation. It always awakened faith. And it had the same effect with this lame man. Look at us. He expected something. Perhaps he thought, before this man is going to put a coin in my hand, he has something else to say to me, or he's going to give me something. He had an expectation. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Because if I would say, what's the main thrust of what God wants to say here this morning, it's this. Expectation is very necessary to receive anything from the Lord. Hear me carefully. I'm going to say it again. Expectation is very necessary to receive anything from the Lord. You must expect something from Him. I said earlier, expectation is built on faith, but faith doesn't imply expectation is there. Faith can exist without expectation, but expectation can't exist without faith. So you come here this morning. You've gone to your own church for weeks and years, for decades and a lifetime, and you come, well, today perhaps is the day. And so you sit there and you what? Nothing's changed. Nothing changes. God's sovereign, isn't He? Yes, He's sovereign. And His word is powerful. And you sit under the preaching of His word, you take in the message, you take in the songs, you read along in the Bible. But if there is no expectation, you go home with nothing. Go home with nothing. You have your version of your Bible. I got to do my reading. How you come to the Word? How do you come to it? We would all declare it's the Word of God is powerful. It's a double-edged sword. It divides, but it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides bone and marrow. It's the Word of God. It's alive. And you come away with nothing. But when you come with expectation, you come with expectation. Expectation means you expect. I'm expecting, Lord, that when I read Matthew 24 to 27 today, I'm going to receive something. You come to God in prayer. Oh, God, please hear me. Or you come to God with, God, I have an expectation from you as I come to you regarding my sister, regarding my family member, regarding this situation, my schooling, this dilemma, this job, this whatever. Come with an expectation. Expect change. Without expectation, you get nothing. If you don't expect to receive anything when you get here, you won't. I'm only the mouthpiece. I'm just a messenger. Because sometimes I may not be a likable guy. Sometimes I may offend you. And if you have taken offense and you can't receive God's word through me, you will come away with nothing. But when you have an expectation, you see, God's word's always alive. It's always alive. And when it's built on faith, you come away with what you're asking for. The life-changing truths of God's word will go right by you, and you can be in many church services and never change. But when Jesus preached to the crowds, He would say this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Another place He says, if you are only a hearer of the word and do nothing with it, you're a house built on sand. But if you are a doer of the word, then you say, him who has ears to hear, I hear it and say, God, this is what your word says, and does something with it. I have an expectation that this scripture, this message, this Bible, when I come to you in prayer, this church service will meet something in me. Yes, God is sovereign. But 80 years can go by, 50 years can go by, 13 years can go by, and nothing changes. But when expectation shows up, because in the moment, Peter had this man's attention, and then he says to him, when this man, in this moment of expectation, okay, follow me, look at us. He looks at Peter and John, and he says, silver and gold I don't have. He couldn't help him with what he was asking for. And the messenger here is crucial. There was an expectation. Was the deliverer going to deliver? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say something like, well, Jesus can heal you. One day you might get healed. He doesn't leave this man wondering. In the moment when the expectation is there, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. You see, in the message, in the moment, the power of God is present. That to me is the mystery of the preached word. You can sit back and sit back and sit back and wait for God to touch you and to hit you. But without an expectation, it goes right over you or beside you. But in the moment, because God's word is alive, and despite the messenger, how he might mess it up, the word is still the word. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is power in that name. And when the man's heart was open with expectation, Peter delivers it. He drops it in that expectant heart, and he extends the right hand. The man must have returned the favor. And he pulls him up. Not gently. He pulls him up. At the mention of the name of Jesus, something remarkable happens. Peter takes him by the right hand, and immediately strength flows into his feet and ankle bones. And it says he leaped up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with him. So what's your expectation? What was your expectation in coming here today? What's your expectation when you come into a prayer meeting? What's your expectation when if you have family devotions? What's your expectation when you come to Scripture? What's your expectation when you have fellowship with a brother or sister? And you're conversing like the two men on to Emmaus. What's your expectation? Because when you step into that, and the words of life flow, when they're released, when they're shared, when they're communicated, there is power. And later Peter goes on to say, he says, why are you marveling? As if by my power or my godliness this man rose up. It's the power of God that was present. So the man holds on tightly to Peter and John. Somehow this miracle was connected to these two men like he would. The language there in the Greek is he held on to them tightly. Peter and John couldn't get away. And so the people responded by running to them, and they were utterly astounded. And now Peter has a second opportunity, at least that's recorded that we know in our Bibles, a second opportunity. God moved, Peter spoke. The day of Pentecost. God moved. Peter gives another message. Let me tell you about this Jesus that raised this man up that was lame. He's the one that you nailed to the cross. And if you look at the rest of the chapter, the centrality of Jesus, he is just the Holy One, the Prince of Life, the name of Jesus. Christ-centered preaching. I think it's the normal pattern. Acts 2. God does something amazing. Sign and wonder appears. And it's followed up by the message of Jesus. First God works. A life is changed. And then a testimony is given what God has done. So I'll ask you a question. I usually ask a number of questions in my messages. What do you have that you can give away? Peter says, we have no money, but what we have, I will freely give you. What do you have? Or when was the last time? Or does there need to be a first time where you got to share the hope of Jesus with somebody? You see, when you share Jesus, you can fumble the word, you can stumble, you can be red in the face, and you can be have fear of man and all of that. But when the words of Jesus are shared, there is power in what you're giving away. And when you meet someone, when your eye is actually tuned to, or your ear is listening for, or even maybe this one, you're sensitive to the Spirit of God nudging you. And you single someone out and you see someone, you have no idea what their day started like or what their week is like. You have no idea what's going on in their life, but something is you know, you got to step away from your busy schedule and you're going to give this little comment. And if there's any expectancy, and you drop in the hope of Jesus, the power of God is present to bring change. We can look at this chapter and think, yeah, that was the Apostle Peter. And it was. You have the same Jesus. You have the same Spirit. You have the same command to do the same. You have the same privilege and opportunity. And perhaps some of you were challenged when I said 2 weeks ago that Acts 2 is normal Christianity. Acts 3 is normal Christianity too. Which in a way is like a rebuke to us because we're not seeing these things as Peter and John saw them. Now there may be all kinds of reasons why this story is included in the book of Acts. But one of them is this. When expectation and the truth of Jesus meet, change comes. It can't stay the same. There is power of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when his name is preached, God's power is present. If I'm faithful to the passage this morning, I want to say to you, God's power is present here today. And depending upon where you're at, as to whether or not this ministers to you, faith, absolutely, that's a given. Peter later says, through faith in his name, this man rose up. So the question, whose faith? I think it was Peter's faith. But the man had expectation. If Peter hadn't jumped on the opportunity, this man would have still been lame. But all it took was, look at us. What did he know of Jesus? He may have seen him. He may have heard of him. Knew he was crucified. Did he believe he was the Son of God? Peter did. And so Peter meets, has that, and he meets someone with some level of expectation. And the two meet. And a life's transformed. He walks into the temple, leaping, praising, and glorifying God. Graham gave me permission to keep going. I won't abuse it. But let me illustrate this. God and spiritually dead man. Now we know that a spiritually dead man can never, let's just say that represents in some lousy illustration, that God dwells there. And the other, a man is in this corner. Guess who has to move to meet? God. That man will never rise up. And so God sent his son to meet man. The man Jesus Christ. But when the man Jesus Christ connects with spiritually dead man, there is power present that allows, enables this individual to respond with an expectation. And when he or she does, transformation happens. I know you get this, but not every person that fills a pew gets this. God's word has power in it. It is living and active. It has power to convict, to convert. It has power to comfort. But it doesn't just have power in it. It also has power on it. The results seem to be, let me put it stronger, the results will be greater when the messenger is anointed with the power of the Spirit. Peter had faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He speaks that name in faith, and now the power of God is present. No hesitation, right hand lifts the man up. But then he says in verse 12, "Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" What he doesn't say is that it doesn't matter how Peter is living. In other words, if Peter was living a godless life to a degree, the word would still work. He says, "It's not my power, not my godliness that made this man rise," but he is not negating the fact that godly living enabled him to respond the way he did. Don't answer me out loud, but I give you permission, I do at times. If there's a Sunday morning when you say, "Bill, there was no anointing on you," I want you to come and tell me. The word of God is the word of God with expectation you can receive from it. But there must be anointing when Graham leads. There must be anointing on the worship team when they lead. There's to be anointing when I bring the word for it to do all that God says it can do. Otherwise, we're just playing church. There must be anointing when Brian comes and leads in communion. But it's not trying harder. It's not trying harder. Godliness is not trying harder. Paul says, "I fulfill all of that." It was religious godliness, but not biblical godliness. Godliness is staying close to him. So it's Jesus flowing through you. And you know what? People can tell. Well, at least they ought to be able to tell. Paul says you're either an aroma of Jesus or you're not. When you carry the aroma of Jesus, it can be weak, it can be strong, it can be overpowering. But it's not about working harder. I happen to believe in those days, Peter was very close to the source. Though Jesus had ascended, he stayed close to Jesus. And so not only did he have words of power, he had a life of power. He was an anointed man. And when you have that together, the power of the word, the power of God through the individual, then you get the laymen at the temple gate and expect them to rise and walk. Let me close here. This chapter is so rich because Jesus is so central. Our lives, our worship services, our families, everything is to be about Jesus. When Jesus is absent in the conversation, I won't eavesdrop when we go for lunch. I would love it though. If Jesus was somehow the topic of conversation around your tables, or that he's central in your fellowship. Because you may not yet know what a brother or sister needs that they have not yet received. Their expectation may not yet be fulfilled, and God may want to do it through you. That's not being hypocritical about it. If you're cold, you're cold. But when your life is one where Jesus is everything, you can't help but speak and breathe Jesus. And I believe this, when Canadian Christians, not that the Americans, but when Canadian Christians make Jesus center in their lives again, our nation will see transformation. We've just passed 150 years. I may not live to see 200 years. But if the Lord tarries, many of you younger ones will. And when the church returns in a greater degree to being Christ-focused, Christ-centered on everything they do. No devil, no demon, no scheme of man can stop what God will do with a people who live in that kind of expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Raymond, please come close the service.
Well, you made it easy to finish. Whoa, that was good, Bill.